relationships. Oxford Dictionary has it this way. There's three different definitions to it. A relationship is a connection, association, or involvement. Two, it's a connection between persons by blood or marriage. Or three, it's an emotional or other connection between people. So that's the way the dictionary defines it. But obviously, this is youth group. What we do is we see what the Bible says about things. So what does the Bible say about relationships? Now, if you were to go search relationship verses in the Bible, you are going to get a very long list because the entire Bible is just a story of God wanting relationship with us. So we're going to try to simplify some of that today, and I'm just going to pick a few of the verses that I found that I thought was really cool. So we're going to talk about a few questions today. They are going to be to sound very basic and simple, but I think sometimes when you go over simple questions, you can find wisdom in that. What are different types of relationships? And then we start to get a little juicier. Why does God want a relationship with us? And then where it gets real fun, what's the difference between dating and marriage? Why is marriage important? What does it mean to be the bride of Christ? And those are the questions we're going to talk about. So let's talk about it. What is a relationship biblically? I love looking at Ecclesiastes. Some people believe this was written by Solomon, one of the wisest people to ever exist. Whether he lived his life very wise, different story. But some of the writings that he has in the Bible brings a lot of wisdom. Things like Proverbs and potentially Ecclesiastes. Now we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, reading out of the English Standard Version. So it reads this way. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, just looking at this verse in particular, there are three different types of relationships in this verse alone. You have things like, in the beginning, there's a single friend, brother, or a sister. You also have one of a marriage, a relationship. And then three, you also have one of a community. Now, if we look into the subtext of this verse, we see that we are created to be relational beings. We need physical in-person relationships. And I say this specifically now because of the day that we live in. There are a lot of online communities. You see all the influencers posting, my community is great. We do this, 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 this. But it is a little dangerous because if you look at that, there is no physical in-person relationships happening. It's all just online and with mental stimulation, which is fine. I'm not saying that those people aren't creating a great space to be in, but if that's the only place that some people are going to find their community, they're going to be lacking in something because we see in scripture that community is very important. In-person community. We also have things like Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, just focusing on how important it is to come together. This is why we have things like youth group, to come together in community, to talk about God, to lift each other up, to lift each other encouragement, to bring life to each other. That's why we do Sunday services. Can you be saved and can you go to heaven without going to church? I think so. But it is much easier to get through this life that we have been set in if we join in and really get involved in community. That's why, especially on Sundays, if you guys are there, you hear them talking so much about, hey, stay after for a half hour. Start talking to people. Walk up to a stranger. It can be very intimidating, but we say that because, I mean, biblically, it's just so important. So, now that we've talked about what is a relationship biblically, what are the different types of relationships? Shout them out. What do we got? Friends. Besties. Let's go. What else do we got? Yeah. Family? Yeah. Keep going. Boyfriend, girlfriend. I love it. This is a simple question. I'm not trying to trick you here. Lots of coworkers, acquaintances, strangers. You can still have relationships with them, spouses, colleagues, you know, authority figures, leaders, followers, enemies. We have labels for a lot of things, and these are all different types of relationships. Now, I want to dive into the different types of relationships because I think it's important to take note of, especially at a young age, to realize that relationships are going to come and go in your life. That's how it was designed. I mean, you guys have your friends that you have now, and some are going to stick around forever. You're going to have them for the rest of your life. You guys are going to get wrinkles together, and it's going to be great. Gray hairs, all the good stuff. You change each other's diapers. I don't know. It's going to be a good time. You got to take care of each other. Community building, that's what we're doing. But some of you will have friends now, and naturally, you just kind of move on. When one goes to this college and one goes to this college or move away or jobs take you one way or another, that's just the way life is. Doesn't mean that it was a bad thing. Doesn't mean that you have any negative feelings towards people. But if you see them years down the road, you know, cordial hello. But you might not keep up with them as much as you want to. So one thing that I realized about that is with that thought, you build relationships with those that you need at the time. And then when it comes to the different types of relationships, there are also some negative relationships. This is one thing that I learned the hard way is that not everyone needs to be your friend. I was a people pleaser. Still am, let's be honest. I never want people to look at me bad. I never want people to have a negative thought towards me or anything like that. And to the extent of suffering myself because of it, I learned the hard truth of 1 Corinthians 15:33, which, if you don't know that verse, reads like, do not be misled, for bad company corrupts good character. And I know for me, when I was in Florida, there was a few times before I learned the lesson of you don't have to have a friend in everybody, I let some people into my life. And luckily, with a solid foundation in Christ, I didn't do anything that I didn't want to do, but I was in situations I didn't want to be in. Whether, you know, it's people, hey, you want to come over to my house? We're having a party. And next thing you know, I realized that I was with the wrong crowd. And then you just got to be like Joseph, and you just got to run out of there. If you're smart, if you're dumb like I am, you stay, and you try to change people, and you try to have fun conversations, but there are certain situations that you just don't need to be in because 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Now, talking about different types of relationships, we can look in Colossians. We're going to have a lot of Bible verses today. It's great. So stay with me. Colossians 3, 18 through 25 reads like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, what I like about this verse is when we look at it, you know, obviously there's a lot of information, but what is this doing but giving us guidelines for our roles in our relationships? The roles of the wife, submit to your husband. Other translations says it this way, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. There's even another commandment in the Old Testament about it, honor thy father and mother. We have these things about the bondservants. And what I love about this is the whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, we're going to get back to that in a second, but let me just jump back to wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife. Something I learned recently in a small group that I'm in is love isn't natural. Love isn't as natural for men as respect is. And this is why it is written in the Bible this way. That it specifically states for husbands, love your wife. Don't respect your wife, love your wife. And for wives, it is for women, it is more natural to love and not to respect first. And that's why it says, wives, respect your husband. Now we can unpack that in a different Why Wednesday, when we really can dive into maybe marriage or something like that. But I just thought that was really interesting, because you got to think about it when it comes to men, the men in the room. What happens when somebody pays you a compliment or shows you, when they give you acknowledgement for your accomplishments? Like, all of a sudden, we just go from 0 to 100, and it's the best day ever. But women, yeah, I know you definitely want acknowledgement for your compliments, but sometimes I've seen where, you know, women, it's more about what you do for them than just telling them, oh, you did a great job. And it's just like, we'll get to that in a second. I'm getting off track here. But let's go to Ephesians 5:33 to kind of unpack that real quick. It reads this way: however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's just another verse really diving into that. Like I said, we can unpack that another time. But what does respect mean? Respect means to hold in higher esteem or to recognize a privileged position. But I actually wanted to go back to whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. One thing that I was thinking about when I was reading through my prep for this is sometimes this verse means a few different things at a few different times. And one thing that I personally believe, this isn't what everyone believes, this isn't fact or anything, and I want to say that now, this is my own opinion, and come to your own conclusions. But one thing that I believe is there is no such thing as the one person that God perfectly designed to be with you. Now, some of you may be like, wait, what? That makes no sense. I have lived my whole life believing that God has designed one person specifically for me. Now, I have no doubt that God knows exactly who you're going to be with if you're going to get married one day. But I look at verses like, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I also read that as, whatever you do, just do it like you're doing it for God. Now, how does that pertain to a relationship? Well, if I find somebody that I love and that I want to be with for the rest of my life, I want to take that pressure off of, is this the one that God picked for me? Am I choosing the right thing? Get that out of your mind. If you go into a relationship and you say, I'm going to put God first, I'm going to have this umbrella, we're going to be under God, and I'm going to put everything in this relationship like I am giving it to God, it's just going to be a beautiful thing. And you don't have to worry about, is this the person God has for me? Because God will bless the relationship that you've chosen to bring him into. There's another, there's a cool thing. Does anybody know how to, I'm going to be all over the place for a second, but does anybody know how to make mayonnaise? No. Okay. You started learning last week. Trust me. Go with me. This actually makes sense for what I'm about to say. So mayonnaise, in simplest form, is egg, oil, and water. Now, oil and water do not mix. They don't mix at all. You can whip it up as much as you want to, and it'll come together for a second, but then it'll separate. But the moment you add an egg to that mixture, we call it an emulsifier, it will bind everything together. Why is this important for a relationship? God is an emulsifier. You can have yourself and somebody else in a relationship, but the second that you can add God into the mix, now what normally would naturally separate can't be undone. I just thought that was really cool. Let's talk about God for a second, shall we? Why does God want a relationship with us? All right, we've talked about what is a relationship. We talked about different types of relationships. So let's talk about the God of the universe, who is above everything, creator, sustainer, and ruler of all. Why does he even care about us? Well, as Ryan said earlier, We're created in his image. We're the only beings created in his image. Not even the angels are created in his image. We are the only creatures on earth with all the things of intelligence, reasoning, but most importantly, the free will to choose God or to not choose God. And then if we really want to dive into why does God want a relationship with us, we have to look at his characteristics. One of the most important ones being the fact that he just is love. He isn't the standard of love. He is the whole thing. He is love. He's a personal God who simply loves the peak of his creation and wants to be with them despite their imperfection. In 1 John 4 through 7, it reads this way: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He is love. Revelation 3:20 says it this way: if you still don't think God wants a relationship with you, it says it this way: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. We say those things. That's just us opening the door because he is just there. Always has been. Always will be. Sometimes we shut the door in his face. We open it. Come on in. All right, now leave. No, I want to live my life with God always in my home. Always with me. Next to me. Beside me. In me. Working through me. But simply put, why he wants a relationship with us, he just does. Because he just cares. Because he just is. He's like a parent and a child. If you've been blessed enough to have a parent that loves you the way that God loves you, you have a much better understanding of the relationship that God wants with you. He just wants to be with you. He wants to know what you're doing. He wants you to chat with him every once in a while. He wants you to have your own life, absolutely, but he just wants to be a part of it. But God also wants a relationship with us to show us what a relationship should look like. Because if we're doing it right, God should be reflected in every relationship we have, from stranger to coworker, from friend to spouse, sibling to parent. God's perfect example mixed with his perfect love should be glorified in all our relationships. So now we were talking about why God wants a relationship with us. Let's start talking about our relationships here on earth. Dating. Ooh, everyone looked up at that point. Dating and marriage. What's the difference? Big difference. Might sound like a simple answer. Might sound obvious, but again, let's break it down. Let's see if there's some wisdom here. There's a man, his name is Tim Ross. He used to be the lead pastor of a church for a number of years, growing church, successful church, and the Lord said, I don't want you to be a pastor anymore. And so he left his position, and he followed what the Lord said, and the Lord had him start a podcast. Now, this podcast has grown to be something enormous, where he's reached millions of people more than he would have if he stayed a lead pastor of a successful church. But about marriage, he says it this way, and this is in regards to dating into marriage. He says, everything you found out up to that wedding day is just what got you to the altar. Everything that you're about to say I do to is what you don't know. The commitment that you are making is not to what you know about the person. It's what you don't know about the person. Now, when we get up and we say our vows and we say I do, basically what he's saying here is you are committing yourself to a person for life for everything that you have never experienced with them before. All the growth that they're going to go through and change into, hopefully in a healthy and a great way, but they're never always going to be that same person that you started dating. Never. So when you get married and you're up at that altar, what brought you to the altar is everything that you've gone through. But now you have to make a commitment to everything that you're going to go through. And that's the biggest difference between dating and marriage, is simply commitment. It's vows. Now, one thing I used to do in Florida is I used to officiate weddings. Had a lot of fun doing it. I know you love doing it too. It's a good time. I would treat it like a Netflix comedy special every once in a while. I usually made that joke starting it out. I would always talk about the first wedding that I ever officiated was for one of my best friends. Sarah was there for this. And funny enough, I just forgot to tell everyone to sit down. So everyone stood the whole wedding, even great grandma. She was just standing up there, not sitting down. You'd think someone would sit down at some point and then everyone would be like, okay, we're sitting down now. But no, they just stood the whole time. And that was a big mistake. You should tell people to sit down when they have to stand for an extended period of time. How's the music going back there? Good. So I used that as one learning. And what I ended up doing is when I would start a wedding, I would tell this long story. I would tell the same exact story, but I would just make it so awkwardly long that people would be like, why is this guy even here? And why are we still standing? But then eventually, I would tell them the punchline of, and I forgot to tell everyone to sit down. So go ahead, let's sit down and we'll get this wedding started. And then everyone just, oh, finally, I thought he forgot. But that had nothing to do with what I'm saying today. I just thought it's really fun doing weddings. What's up? I did not get yelled at. If anything, I might have done the sinful thing of lying, and I just told people that that's what the bride and groom wanted. That was it. They had to stand the whole time, so did everybody else. And I thought that was pretty genius. It was wrong of me, but I admit my mistakes. She will. I have no doubt. But in when I would officiate a wedding, I would love to talk about the difference between a contract and a covenant. Because what is marriage? It's also called holy matrimony. We call it holy matrimony for a reason, because it is a covenant. It is a covenant between you, someone else, and God. Something that cannot be broken. Because if we go back to the Old Testament, when you would break a covenant, because God made a covenant with the Israelites, and you could make a covenant with somebody else as well, but if you broke a covenant, the penalty was death. It is a big deal to break a covenant. It is not just a contract. It is not just a promise. It is a big deal. So what's the difference between marriage on paper for the state versus marriage in God's eyes and why it was designed to be the way he wanted it to be? Well, a contract is made for a limited time. Covenant is for a lifetime. Contracts are motivated by the desire to get something, where typically one party benefits more than the other. But a covenant is motivated by the choice of an equal partnership where both parties come out on top. A covenant is made to build trust, where a contract can build distrust. If new circumstances arise, a contract can be broken. A covenant cannot. A covenant assumes that there's a relationship or a companionship, where a contract doesn't require any type of personal relationship. And like I said before, I need to reiterate it. A covenant was never made to be broken. That's why we include things like vows in a ceremony. So why is marriage even important? Why did God create it in the first place? So as we mentioned before, or actually I don't think we mentioned it yet, we were created to be relational beings. God is a relational creator, but by nature he is relational. So when we are made in his image, we are also created to be relational. And we're not meant to live this life alone. Now, if we look at Paul's example, and even what he writes about sometimes, not everyone's going to get married. Some people will be called to singleness. But even with that, we want to make sure that it's important that you have community, no matter what. We talked about that before. But marriage was always the design. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." Other translations have that as a partner. Genesis 2:20-24. The man gave names to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, but there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it up in place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made, some translation says fashioned, into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now 24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The first marriage ever recorded. Now, one cool thing that I heard recently in regards to why, when you get married, you take your husband's name. A lot of people have a lot of reasonings for it. There was patriarchal things about it. But I was listening to a pastor named Tony Evans. He has this whole series called Kingdom Marriage, about building a covenant marriage, a kingdom marriage, a marriage that God designed. And when he was talking about this verse in particular, he actually brought up the interesting thing that Adam named everything, right? He named all the birds, all the plants. We just read that. But he also named women. But women were the only thing named after him. And I just thought that was really interesting. So when we say, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In the first marriage, women takes man's name. I just thought that was very interesting. Doesn't have much to do with what we're saying today, but like I said, just interesting. But marriage is like the relationship Jesus has with God the Father. What do I mean by that? They are one. They are equal, but they have different roles. Now, contrary to popular belief, in today's day and age, men and women are created to be equal, but they do have different roles. So now that we've talked about marriage a little bit, the question that I want to end on today is, what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? If we're going to be talking about brides and grooms and the importance of marriage, then why in the Bible does it talk about the fact that we need to be the bride of Christ? Well, so everything we see and learn about a godly marriage can be applied to our relationship with Jesus in the church. And I've heard it best said this way when it comes to, I went to a Christian college, and in Christian college, what you do is you get married. I didn't follow that rule. And sadly, I would say about 50% of my friends who have gotten married are no longer married. And that breaks my heart. Because we as Christians, we need to do better. We need to be better. We need to take things like a marriage covenant seriously. We can't break them. Holy matrimony. But my friends who have stuck it out and who have very healthy and successful marriages, and those like Pastor Annie who do things like premarital counseling and who have, I'm assuming hard, but such great marriages, they say it best this way. You know that you want to get married to a person because that person you want to be better for. They're not trying to change you into something that you're not. They're not expecting this, that, and the other from you. But you, in your heart, you just want to be the best that you can be for that person. And I think us as Christians, if we're looking to be the bride of Christ, we need to do better. We need to be the best Christians we can be to glorify him. We need to be the better and best versions of ourselves if we want to have a healthy marriage with God. If we want God to be in all of our relationships, to work in us and through us, we need to do better. So, my relationships. Why should we worry about them? Why does God want a relationship with us? That's what we talked about today. And I think when it comes down to it, if we just keep seeking after God, if we keep trying to learn more and more, starting right now, man, world changers are in this room. And then if you can take what is in the Bible written about our roles, our guidelines, how we should function in our relationships, and we can apply that into our lives, it's not going to be easy, but what a rewarding life you will be able to live when you are just working in tandem with God.